Radio.
The Process of Forgiveness. A talk by psychologist and Catholic, Tony Perotta.
In my talk last Tuesday, I spoke why forgiveness is so important. I also referred to several studies, which I read verbatim, about the Stanford Forgiveness Project by Dr. Fred Luskin, who is the director and co-founder of the Forgiveness Project. What was amazing is that, like I said last time with my clients, different people who don't know of each other all report the same thing over and over and over again. I start thinking about forgiveness, I start feeling better. Last time in the talk, I shared with you quite a few quotes from scriptures as to why and how God has commanded us to forget. Today I will draw on some of that, but predominantly I will be focusing on Fred Luskin's 9 steps for forgiveness. The 9 steps that Fred Luskin recommends we need to go through so that we can work through the process of forgiveness. And I can't emphasize enough the word process. Process means that we have to do it again and again and again. And we think we have forgiven someone, and then we remember another hurt, and we have to start forgiving that person again for that same hurt. Typically what happens is that in family situations, in close relationship situations, in work situations, the same person hurts us multiple times over a long period of time. And that is what makes it even more mandatory for us to understand that forgiveness is a process. Now, I need to make a little bit of a differentiation here. Fred Luskin talks about the 9 steps of forgiveness. He talks about how they affect the body and the mind. Fred Luskin does not talk at all about spirituality, and there may be an item or two that may not sit perhaps as well with us as Christians, as practicing Christians, as what it would with people perhaps who are not Christians. So I will be, in the beginning of the talk, I will be talking about, you know, a mixture of spiritual and non-spiritual. During Fred Luskin's step, so that there'll be no confusion, I will be making no reference whatsoever to any scriptural material, because I don't want to give the impression that that is a part of Luskin's presentation and Luskin's process. And then we will go back to a mixture after that. First of all, I'd like to say that forgiveness is not just for the small things. Not just for the big things. We tend to go through life and we tend to think, it doesn't matter. I'll let that one go. It doesn't matter. Because we think, or we tend to think, that forgiveness is for the bigger things in life. Forgiveness is for the big offenses in life, for the bigger hurts. However, as we all know, last time I didn't have any takers, and I don't think I'll have any takers today. I don't think there's anyone who has never been hurt. And what happens is that many a time it could be a series of small hurts that build over a period of time. And then what happens? Then something really insignificant happens, but because we are at capacity, then what we do, then we blow up. And then there's a whole eruption, and then there's a lot of damage done. So forgiveness is not only and exclusively for the bigger things in life. It is also for the smaller hurts. So last time, for the benefit of those of you who weren't here on Tuesday, I showed that hook, that triple hook, which represents the unwellness that we are hanging off if we are sitting in and living in unforgiveness. The triple hook represents unwellness of the body, unwellness of the mind, unwellness of the spirit. And if someone is living in unforgiveness, that is exactly what they are hanging on. Now, I have been talking about forgiveness since 1997, but I have been practicing it way, way, way earlier than that, as those of you know who were here and gave my testimony. And I can tell you firsthand, the practice is much harder than the talking about it. And indeed, our heart needs to trust the Lord. Because then people come to me and they say to me, Tony, they say to me, I have become a really different person. I am unhappy. I am angry. I am resentful. And I'm really finding it difficult to trust again, to love again, sometimes to even smile again. Many a time people tell me, people who do have a faith, I have lost my faith in myself. I have lost my faith in God. And after some work, it becomes apparent that the underlying symptom here is chronic unforgiveness. And when they accept that they are okay, but that they need to forgive their offenders, then we start talking about how one goes about the progress of forgiveness. Now, the first thing that I'd like to say about forgiveness in this context is that forgiveness is about peace, but not necessarily about peace with your offender. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is about peace, but not necessarily about peace with your offender. Primarily, forgiveness is for peace within myself. Can you say that after me? Forgiveness is about peace within myself. And finding peace within yourself may and does sometimes lead to making peace with your offender. But primarily, you do work through the process of forgiveness for yourselves. And in this regard, I'd really like you to be selfish about it. I want to forgive for me, not for anyone else. In my psychology practice, clients come to me because they are hurt. And one of the things that they are after, and one of the subsections of the counseling process that we go through, is the process of validation. And validation is important. Not that it's going to change the past, because it's not going to change anything, but that makes the person feel validated. I don't know how many of you perhaps will have been walking on a busy footpath and whatever, and someone runs into you or bumps into you and just keeps going without saying sorry or without sort of making any form, showing any form of regret and validation. You're not going to lose any sleep over it, chances are, but you'd think, it would be nice if they had said sorry. Why is that validation process? Now, so what happens with the validation is that when we validate another person's feelings, we are saying to them that we respect their right to feel the way they do about the particular situation. We tell them that it is okay for them to feel the way they are feeling about their situation. And validation is not about looking weak. Validation is about being validated and acknowledged and respected for the fact that your feelings have been hurt. So now we go through the process of validation. And now, where do we go to from here? Now, I say to the client sometimes, now, do you want to keep seeking validation for the rest of your life? Do you want to keep saying how terrible your past was? That your wife should have done this, your husband should not have done that, your father this, your mother that. How long are you going to stay in validation mode for? So then we start talking about then where would we go from here? And that's when the process of forgiveness is then brought up. Now, of course, because forgiveness is a choice, people can choose to stay in unforgiveness. But I tell you up front that for those who choose to stay in unforgiveness, they are basically doing nothing but committing themselves to a life sentence of anger, of depression, of hate, of revenge, of not being able to love, of not living a happy life. They will spend the rest of their life giving power, giving authority to the offender or the offenders. And of course, people come to me because they are sometimes completely immobilized, they're completely paralyzed with the hurt. And of course, they want to get past that hurt, but they come to me because they don't know how to get past that hurt. And of course, they don't want to stay stuck in that unforgiveness mode, because if they wanted to stay stuck, they wouldn't seek to engage in the service. So then the key role for me as a psychologist then becomes for us to work through the process of forgiveness so that then they can get unstuck, so that they can get their lives back on track, and then, and to put it simply, they can reclaim their lives. And one of the things that I start doing then is what is called reality testing. Okay, so we've gone through all the hurts, we've done the validation, now we do some reality testing. And they say to them things along the lines of, okay, your past was terrible, but look, remember, you are alive, you survived. And because you're alive, because you've survived, you have choices. So all is not finished. True, you were betrayed or not loved, but there are many other people in this world who make it their private, their personal business to go and to love and to be good to people. These people who make it their private and their personal business to love and be fair and be good and to be Christian to one another cannot exercise that desire unless you allow them to come into your life. So the reality is that then when we start talking about forgiveness, then after a while it'll start to sink in until they start thinking and practicing forgiveness, then that they'll be able to say, I accept now, I can love, I can trust again, I can start moving on with my life. So basically, forgiveness is the only way out of the dark place that you are in. And that's really no different to what it is, let's say, if you were in your own home and you wanted to go to the bedroom. Your only way into that bedroom was through the bedroom door. The only way out of the bedroom, back to the home, is through the bedroom door. And so it is with forgiveness. What brought you into your dark place in the first place is your response to the offender's behavior. What will get you out of there will also be your response to the offender's behavior. Now, last time I said, I finished my talk and I said that is, God gave us all a forgiveness center in our brain. What happens is that what we're looking at is the area here that is encapsulated in yellow. That's called the postcingulate gyrus. We won't bother with any of that. But basically, that is a part of the studies, that, of the many studies that Fred Luskin and the Stanford Project have found. They do PET scans, which is a specific type of scan, which basically the test taker is asked to think about different things, do different things in their head, and they see which areas of the brain light up with activity. That's called the PET scan. Now, that's how the technique for the PET scan. And what they found is time and time again is that particular area in the brain lights up every time people start to talk, to think, and to practice forgiveness. And that's the forgiveness center that I spoke about last time that God has given each and every single one of us here. We all have it, but it is up to us to use it. What that does in neuropsychological terms, what that does is it starts pumping, it starts releasing these feel-good neurotransmitters, which explains then why a lot of my clients tell me, "Oh, Tony, I feel like a big load has lifted off my shoulders. I feel so relieved. This big lump off my chest has lifted. I feel so much better already." That is why Because when they're entertaining the idea of forgiveness, without them even knowing, of course, they're activating that part of the brain. That part of the brain is secreting the good neurotransmitters, and then they start feeling better. So God has given us that. We can use it as often as we want, every day, for as long as we live, and it won't cost us one cent. The only condition for us to activate and to benefit from that part of the brain is that we have to think, we have to act forgiveness just how Christ taught us. That's the only condition he asks us to do. I'll just go through the previous one again, because it can be a little bit too complex to understand. What got you in your dark place was your response to the offender and their action. And what will get you out of your dark place will also be your response to the offender and their action. What do I mean by that? When someone hurts us, behaves in a particular way, it is our response of hurt which puts us in that dark place.
You are listening to The Process of Forgiveness on credio.org.au.
Now, it is our response, our changed response to that offender, that will get us out of the dark place. And the response, in the second instance, needs to be forgiveness. So it's the hurt, which is the response to the offender's initial behavior, that's what got us in there. What will get us out of there is a changed response to the offender, replacing that hurt, replacing those negative feelings with positive feelings, with forgiveness. Now, because forgiveness is a process, we will have to do it again and again and again and again. And yes, and with the same person. And the reason being this, there seems to be a myth out there that if we say, okay, I forgive you, whoever you are, for whatever you've done, we expect that, okay, we forget about everything, and that we forgive, rather, about everything. And that's not possible. Because that is only possible from Christ through the priest when we go to confession. I absolve you of your sins, never to be remembered again. The priest can do that through the power of Christ. But with us, as human beings, we do not have such power, if only. So because we are humans and because we cannot wipe the slate clean in one hit, we have to go through the process of forgiving that same person over and over again for each and every hurt that we remember. Now today we might remember 10 hurts, we might go through a phase where we don't remember anything, we think we're done, 6 months down the track we remember something else. And the evil one would have us believe, huh, some sort of Christian you are. You said you forgave him and now you feel like you're so angry at them again. But that is why. Because we have now come across something else that we have now realized we need to forgive for. Now, forgiveness is such a central part of who we are as human beings, because getting hurt is a central part of human beings. The hurt comes freely, we all know that. But the forgiveness doesn't come that freely, we have to work at it. For us Christians in particular, forgiveness is a central part, because the Holy Scriptures tell us so. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Mark 11:25, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your sins. Mark 11:26, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins too. So forgiveness is mandatory for us Christians because Jesus taught us. He showed us so beautifully and so selflessly on the cross. And he commanded us to forgive. Forgiveness is mandatory for us Christians because that is precisely what we declare when we recite the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. Exactly. And how many times do we gloss over that little bit? We expect God to forgive us our sins, but then for the trespass against us, Elijah just to gloss over it, and we just don't think about it. We declare that every time we recite the Lord's Prayer. So forgiveness is central for us as Christians. Forgiveness is mandatory, and forgiveness comes with this immediate gift that if we choose to go down the path of forgiveness, the post-central gyrus kicks in and it will start sending the good neurotransmitters. Now, if we could go to the 9 steps. Now, from this point onwards, I'm presenting Fred Luskin's 9 steps. So during this next segment, I will be making no reference to any spiritual aspect, and that is why, because I don't want to confuse the issue. So step number one, Luskin says, is know what happened. He says, you need to get your story clear. It is not good enough to say, I forgive X or Y or Z. Luskin recommends we need to be specific who we are forgiving, what we are forgiving for, and how that behavior has impacted negatively on us. It is only then, and it is then and only then, that we can then start to begin the process of forgiveness. If I walked up to any one of you here tonight and said, I'm sorry, what's the first question you're going to ask? What for? Absolutely. So the process is the same here. Know what happened. Luskin also says, tell someone else, tell at least one other person about your journey of forgiveness. Now, Luskin's not suggesting that we go and take ads on the newspapers and let the whole world know. But the whole thing there is, the whole idea there is, so that we make a commitment to another human being. We verbalize our commitment. It's a little bit like if you want to go walking or go to the gym, whatever, chances are that you're more likely to go walking if you have a walking partner, because there is that commitment. Now, Luskin says that also telling another human being is important because it helps us understand the process of forgiveness. It helps us know that we are still vulnerable. And being vulnerable does not make us bad. It just makes us human. The second step is about understanding that forgiveness is for you and your healing. It's got nothing to do with your offender at all. Forgiveness, Luskin says, is a gift from you, to you, in you, and for you. You don't do it for anyone else other than for yourself. Now, forgiveness, Luskin goes to say, that forgiveness is about telling your offender in your heart, not telling them face to face or communicating this to them, is about you saying, I am letting go of you. It's about, I am taking from you your power to hurt me anymore. You're saying to your offender, from now on, I am in control. You cannot hurt me anymore. I choose to set myself free from you. I don't want to carry you with me all the time. And I don't want to carry those ugly and bad memories which make me sad, depressed, and anxious anymore. Luskin says, when we forgive and you understand that forgiveness is for you and for you alone, he's saying, I open my heart and you are out. Now you can say, I forgive and welcome back. We can say, I forgive and goodbye. Or we can say, I forgive and nothing else. That will depend on the situation. Step number three is about understanding what forgiveness is and is not. And this is one of the areas that I spend quite a fair bit of time discussing with my clients. Last time I also basically covered this point in a different context, and I'll cover it again because here are some of the common misconceptions, some of the common myths that people tell me why they should not forgive. So forgiveness is about understanding that through forgiveness, you will let yourself off that dreaded and painful triple hook that I had up there before. So you're doing it for you, not for anyone else. Forgiveness is about letting go of your offender. For us Christians in particular, it is about leaving our offender in God's hands. And this is my personal parenthesis here. Forgiveness is about practicing forgiving 77 times a day, as Christ taught us. Forgiveness is trying to emulate Christ on the cross. And for us Christians, it is about obeying Christ. That's the end of my parenthesis. Forgiveness is not about, definitely not about, agreeing with the action or the actions of the offender. It's not about condoning it. It's not about saying that it was okay either. It is not about going back to your offender and telling them, I forgive you, or I have forgiven you. It's not about, and this is a key one here, and people tell me, but if I forgive him, if I forgive her, it means that they're off the hook. No, it doesn't mean that at all. And it doesn't mean that at all because, as I said last time, and I'll touch on this point again today, your offender's business with God is none of your business. Your offender's business with God is between your offender and God. Just like we do in secular life and daily life, if someone breaks the law, we do not take the law in our own hands. We report the matter to the powers that be, and then we let that in that person in the hands of the justice system. Another big myth that I come across, forgiving is not about forgetting. Forgive and forget, I think, is one of the most confusing messages, cliches that has ever been written. And the reason being that you cannot forget, and you wouldn't want to forget, not from an anger perspective, not from a revenge perspective, but if we forget what our past hurts were, we are going to make ourselves vulnerable and put ourselves at risk again. If you were crossing the road and there was a car coming and you left 10 meters distance and you nearly got run over by that car, you'd better remember that next time so that you leave 15 meters. So when things hurt us, it is important as part of our survival mechanism for us to keep remembering them. However, we remember them as factual things, as historical things, without bringing up the associated emotions of anger and whatever the case may be. Another one that people tell me is about, I will not forgive him, I will not forgive her, until or unless I receive an apology from them. And I'd be saying, probably you'd be waiting a very long time, especially if physical or whatever contact is not possible, if the person does not have the mental faculties to communicate with an individual, even more so if the person has already passed away. So when people come and say, I will not forgive them until they give me an apology, what they're doing is they're doing nothing but placing themselves in the hands, at the mercy of their offender. And if their offender really, really wants to get under and stay under their skin, if they know that they're waiting for an apology, that's exactly what I won't do to keep him on that triple hook that I have put him on. I referred to this before. Forgiveness is not about being reconciled to your offender. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But forgiveness is not conditional upon being reconciled with your offender. It's not about bringing your offender into account, because your offender's business with God is between him and God. Forgiving is neither about letting go of any legal or whatever other processes that need to take place. And I get asked this many times. So does it mean that if there's, I don't know, some legal processes that have been put in place, does it mean that I have to withdraw my report to the police, the intervention order, I will not press charges? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means you do all that, because you are entitled to do that, but you don't do that in an angry way. That's the key difference here, that you allow processes to happen. We don't want to be perverting the course of justice or anything like that, but we do so by leaving the offender in the hands of the powers that be, without getting angry, without being bitter. And as Christians, your offender has got nothing to do with you. It's only between you and God. Now, Luskin says in step 4, choose forgiveness and understand that it is only for today. And I'd like to fine-tune that a little bit more. Choose forgiveness and understand it is only for now. Because as I said last time and as I said earlier today, forgiveness is a process. And we may forgive someone now, it's 7:45, and by 10 o'clock we might feel like killing them again. So forgiveness is for now. So forgiveness is a choice that you have to make. No one can make that choice for you. Do I want to go on the path of forgiveness or don't I want to? But ever, if you choose you want it, you do it for you. And you do it for now. And remember that forgiveness is a process, and yes, you will need, not you might, you will need to forget the same, to forgive the same person over and over and over again. Every single time you remember that another hurt has come from the same source, you have to forgive that person. So basically, when you're choosing forgiveness for now, what you are saying is, I've had enough of the past dominating me. I've had enough of living with those memories and the hurt they bring and they have brought to me. Choosing forgiveness, Luskin says, is about telling your past that its power over you has finished. You are freeing yourself from it so that you can get on with your life. In choosing forgiveness, you say, you're saying, I want to look forward to a better, to a brighter, to a more positive and to a happier life. What you're saying when you're choosing forgiveness, Luskin says, is, I want my life back because I want to be calmer and happier, and so that I can love myself better.
You are listening to The Process of Forgiveness on credio.org.au.
And it's very unfortunate that in my practice, for many, many, many people, I love myself. That would be the first time they have ever said it to themselves in their lives, because they've been so disempowered through whatever the hurts were, that they really believe in the beginning when they come for the counseling sessions, they really believe that they are not worth much. They can love, they've got wonderful capacity to love others, perhaps, but no love for the self. And choosing forgiveness is about saying, I want to start enjoying better relationships. Now, because forgiveness is a choice, you can decide not to choose it and stay in unforgiveness. But before you do that, I'd like you to understand that if you're going to do that, you are going to keep yourself living in the past. And you are going to keep yourself living in that depression, in that anxiety, in that fear, in that whatever you're living for. And whatever you're living through at the time, whatever you've been living through, will, no doubt about that, will in due course deplete you of your self-confidence, of your self-worth, of your self-esteem. Now, we all know how challenging life is. And if you are embarked on a process which is eroding your sense of self-worth, your sense of self-confidence, how can you be confident to overcome the next hurdle? Not if, but when it comes. Step number 5, Luskin says, practice stress management. Now, before I chose that song, my heart will trust in you, because of the difficulty in the associated with the process of forgiveness. Going through the process of forgiveness, the first thing we need to understand is that what we're doing is we are acknowledging to ourselves and saying, I am still hurt. I am still angry. This person has still got power over me. And that's not always easy to come to terms with. And when that stares us right in the face, that I am still hurt by the actions of so many years ago, it can be quite unsettling. And it can bring about quite a few different symptoms. And this is why then Luskin says, practice your stress management techniques. And we all have our own ways and means. Who likes gardening, who likes going for a walk, listening to music, cooking, cleaning, whatever the case may be. So be aware of what your relaxation techniques and what your stress management techniques are, and put them in place so that when you feel stressed about the offender and their actions, you can give yourself some time aside and say, okay, fine, I'm going to practice my stress management technique. Luskin asks a question for step number 6, and he very simply asks, do you want your past to be different? And Luskin tells us that if you're expecting your past to be different, you're in big trouble, simply because it's not going to happen, because the past is simply that. Now, so Luskin says, what's the point of dwelling on and on yearning for something that you know is not going to happen? It's not going to happen, and no amount of whatever is going to change the past. So the reality is that, Luskin says, you cannot make people love you. You cannot make people be fair to you. You cannot make people honor you. People will treat you, people will treat me, whichever way they choose to. We have got perhaps some degree of control, especially as Christians. We try to repay bad with good, and as children of Christ, we try not to do harm to others or to wish harm on others. But at the end of the day, the responsibility for the person to treat us well lies within that other person. And we have no control whatsoever about whether or how that person is going to treat us. Now, next step that Luskin says is, revenge is a life well lived. Now, we'll go into parentheses a little bit here. As a Christian, of course, I'm going to might take umbrage to the word revenge, because that goes against all our Christian values. So for me, and for the purpose of this presentation, perhaps from a spiritual perspective, a life well lived is the best way to bounce back. So perhaps bouncing back is a life well lived. But I'll go back to Luskin's word, revenge, so that I'll continue to be faithful to his work. Now, a life well lived is a form of revenge, Luskin says, because a life well lived means that you get your life back. A life well lived is telling your offender that what they did to you does not matter anymore. A life well lived is telling your offender that you are over them. A life well lived is telling your offender that their power over you is finished, and that they are no longer going to torment you like they have in the past. And if you should get upset about the past while practicing and while going through the steps of forgiveness, remember to focus on the stress management. A life well lived, Luskin says, is focusing on the positives around you. And Luskin goes on to say, just because your offender did not love you, it does not mean that no one else is going to love you. Just because your offender did not love you, it does not mean that you are not lovable. Put all your attention, Luskin says, and energy into the people who choose to love you. We cannot coerce anyone to love us. Look for other people who can love you, who are kind, and who listen, and who really, really care for you, Luskin says. And when you find that person, thank God for them, because that is a real gift from God, and this is Luskin's words. No one has to do that. That person chooses to love you. That person wants to give you a gift from their heart. Just because your husband, your wife didn't love you, don't ignore others who want to love you, Luskin says. Love and appreciate their free gift to you. Be open to it and be grateful and appreciate it, he says. Because if you don't, you might miss out on it for good. Luskin says that love freely given is the best gift you can receive. That's the revenge that Luskin is talking about. Step number 8, the one before last. Luskin says, learn to look for love, for beauty, and for kindness. Love is a very important part of our life, as our beauty and kindness. So learn how to look for them again, Luskin says. Let your offender off the hook. Kiss your offender goodbye in your heart, so you can be free and you can go and find someone else who can love you, Luskin says, and who wants to love you and who wants to treat you the way you deserve to be treated. Remember that you cannot squeeze love, Luskin says, out of someone. So if they don't want to love you, look for love from the right person and the right place where it is available freely and willingly. And in particular, the step number 8, for us Christians, I said before, this might not sit right with a lot of us because of our teachings about the sacrament of marriage and so on and so forth, and the appropriate processes that need to happen before we do this. So this is the step that I was referring to before. Take with a pinch of salt, perhaps. Get your love needs met through finding your goals, your health, your happiness, and your future. You deserve to be loved, maybe just not from that particular person, Luskin says. And then he goes on to ask, why would you want to hold on to someone who doesn't want to love you? It doesn't make sense. He asks, do you want to do that to give them more power to hurt you? And get over the choices, Luskin says, that the offender made for you, and start making your own choices. And step 9 is what Luskin says, amend your story and make it about you. The story, Luskin says, needs to start being about you and stop being about the offender. Stop talking about how horrible your offender was, how unfair they were, and how miserable they made you feel, and what you lost and how you were hurt. That's going to do nothing but keep you in that dark spot, and it'll keep bringing up all those memories of all those hurts. Stop talking about your powerlessness, Luskin says, and start talking about your powerfulness. Start saying that your offender taught you how not to be. Because many a time we learn a lot through what we don't want. Start talking about what you are going to do to get your life back on track so that you can be a better person for yourself and for those people in your life who choose to love you. Start talking, Luskin says, about the hero in you, not about the victim in you. So Luskin is making a few suggestions here. Start saying that I am in charge of me. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in charge of my future. I'm going to focus on my positive intentions. I choose to forgive because if I do, I will get my life back. I choose to forgive because I want to free myself from my offender. And Luskin is suggesting, start telling people how you coped. Not only how much you've hurt and whatever the case may be. Start telling them how much you've coped, how you have recovered, how you started to trust again, how you reconnected with those around you, and how you start to accept and to give love again. Start talking about how you are going to become your own hero. that you are going to be focused on the present and on the future, and that you chose forgiveness because it works for you. That was the end of the ninth step. Now, as you follow Dr. Luskin's nine steps, you are getting your life back, and you will get better in body, in mind, and in spirit. When you think forgiveness, you feel forgiveness, and you behave forgiveness. I urge you to choose forgiveness because you are Christians. I urge you to choose forgiveness because Christ wants you to respect yourself, and Christ wants you to prosper. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope, and plans to give you a future. So practice forgiveness, because the more you practice it, the better you get at it. In the beginning, it'll be quite challenging, but it's like anything else. The first time is always the hardest. Always remembering that forgiveness is a process. It's not just a one-off thing. Bring yourself, perhaps, to forgiving your offenders in advance. So in the morning, pray to the Lord that today you will be able to forgive anyone who is going to hurt you today.
You are listening to The Process of Forgiveness on credio.org.au.
Luskin was saying, for you to forgive, you need to get your story right, you need to know what happened. That was referring to past hurts. What I'm referring to now is to future hurts. We can't know what happened because we don't know what is going to happen. But we can put ourselves in this mindset that I would choose to forgive in advance anyone who is going to hurt me today. And that's what I call putting on the Teflon coating. So people can throw the mud at you, as much mud at you as they like. But whether it sticks is a different story. So remember, you practice and practice and practice forgiveness. Because from my testimony, as you heard last time, and from a lot of what my clients say, forgiveness really works. Dear Lord, we acknowledge your presence in your holy house. We thank you for this gathering here tonight. We thank you for all the teachings about forgiveness. We thank you for Dr. Fred Luskin, for all his studies, for all his researches, for all the people who participated in his studies. I thank you, dear Lord, for my own personal journey of forgiveness. Thank you also for all the forgiveness that I have learned from my clients about the processes of forgiveness. I pray that all my clients and everyone indeed find the process of forgiveness a path that they choose to embark on. And we ask that they do this in trusting, through trusting in you. Forgiveness is a process, and we have to do it over and over again. And it is not easy to go through. So that's why we ask you, dear Lord, to be with us during this journey, so that we can be free, so that we can tap into the talents that you have given us, so that we can live the lives you intended us to live, so that we can let go of our past hurts, so that we can be the best person we could be for ourselves and the best person that we could be for all those around us, so that we may, through forgiveness, be living testimonies and living witnesses that we are Christians and we are trying our best to live your way. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Forgiveness Center that you gave each and every single one of us. We thank you for teaching us forgiveness, for showing us how to forgive, and for commanding us to forgive. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. I'm not a great fan of that cliche, forgive and forget. The reason being that if someone hurts you, you would need to remember that that person has hurt you in that regard. Because if you don't, chances are you're going to walk right into that situation again. The key thing, though, I think, is that while we don't forget, so we still remember what the person did, we do not do so with anger. That's where the forgiveness stops. That if you have hurt me, I can remember what you've done for me or to me, but okay, I talk about it as if it were just a historical fact, with nothing really, with no attached emotions. If you forget, if I have hurt you in a particular way and you forget that I've hurt you in that particular way, how are you going to protect yourself from me hurting you again next time in that same way? The fact that you can't even mention his name without this person feeling the way she feels about it is testimony to how much anger, hurt, revenge, hate, whatever she's still carrying about this person. Now, perhaps an approach there could be about approaching the subject of forgiveness in generic terms, not with particular reference to this particular person. You know that as soon as you mention this person's name, bang, all the barriers go up. Once the barriers go up, you're not going to get through. Looking at it from her perspective, though, from her side of the fence, she, of course, has very good reason to feel the way she has been feeling and that she continues to feel. So I don't know what your relationship, what your role is with this person, but perhaps allowing some time for this person to talk about those hurts. Perhaps it's a case where she has never been given herself permission. She has never come across anyone who will sit down and listen to her story. And that's a part, a crucial part of the counseling process, the part of the validation that I was talking about before. Because before we start to heal, we need to offload, we need to empty whatever toxins we have got in ourselves. So perhaps by way of strategies or approaches, try one of those to work and try them both. Give her the time to talk about those hurts, no judgment, just care and love and empathy and understanding. That's the first part. Then further down the track, perhaps the time goes by, start approaching this topic of forgiveness, but not necessarily targeted at that one particular person, and see how that goes. So get a broad and principle agreement, if I may put it that way, about forgiveness. And then further down the track, after she's had the opportunity to talk about it, then perhaps we can try, okay, fine, how about that broad principles that we agreed on, that you agree are fine, we try to apply some in this situation. Option three would be for you, and there's the steps to Luskin's, the printout of Luskin's 9 steps, we'll give them out after they're ready for collection here. Okay, you may very subtly perhaps take her through the 9, guide her through the 9 steps of forgiveness yourself. Well, within the sacrament of marriage, of course, then there is the obligation by both parties to honour each other as best they can. However, then one perhaps comes, there comes the time sometimes when then one has to make choices. Do I want to keep living this sort of life? or do I want to not live this sort of life? However, even though one goes through that, and although pain and anger and hurt and whatever else is a part, as anyone can tell you who's been through the process, is a painful part of the divorce process. But the steps towards forgiveness help you work through that hurt, that anger, that whatever, much, 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 much quicker. Now, forgiveness is not about staying in a marriage or in any relationship for that matter. It could be an employer-employee situation. Being there as a sitting duck because one of them is more powerful than the other. Remember, God has got plans for us to prosper. And staying in toxic relationships, not just in marriages and whatever, is not a part of God's plan for us to prosper. So one needs to do then what one needs to do, but not do so in an angry way. Or if an anger does come up, or hurt, or whatever the case may be, because typically that's a part of the divorce process, separation process, then one works through the process of forgiveness. And the same thing. Then when one remembers, he did this, she did this, he said this, she said that, whatever, again, okay, that's fine. It's gone. What do I want to do about it? Well, nothing. I don't really care. And that's how you work through forgiveness. If you start feeling anger, animosity, whatever, that's your telltale sign that perhaps another dose of forgiveness is probably about time that it needs to happen. It could be a combination of reasons. It could be that they are still so angry at this person that they can't handle seeing them. That's one possibility. Another possibility could also be that, look, I've done my 50% of trying to be friends with you. You don't want to know, so I'll just pull back. But I pull back with no anger, with no hate, with no animosity. I'm just doing that for self-protection with me, for me. I do not have to subject myself to a situation where I come perhaps to talk to you and you scold me or you snub me in front of anyone else or whatever, because I have a right to my dignity too. So just because someone is keeping their distance, it does not necessarily mean that they're doing that because they're harboring unforgiveness. There could be other reasons why. It could be that this person knows that the other person is a, perhaps, I don't know, a litigious person. So this for all intents and purposes, he might be holding back, perhaps to avoid further conflict. Perhaps he knows, may suspect, that if this other person sees him, this other person is going to flare up again. So the person is keeping his distance, not to add fuel to the fire. But there could be multiple reasons why a person decides, okay, fine, I can't handle conflict, I don't like conflict, don't want to create any more tension in the family, in the workplace, whatever, so the best way would be for me to just bow out and that's it.
That was Tony Perotta with The Process of Forgiveness. And for more, visit cradio.org.au.